Well, this morning we have the great revelation that there is a home that awaits all of us. Today, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn to the very end of your Bible today. You know, it's sometimes we have to navigate through the Scriptures. We might not know where a certain book is, but this one is the very last book. This is the final word from God of the great hope that we have. And so today we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8 today. And I'm excited to speak to you about heaven. I get to preach on heaven today. And every time I do that, I just get enthused. I don't know about you, because of the great hope that we have that awaits us. Because each of us in your lives have experienced a time away from home. Perhaps you went away to in the military and you had to stay in a barracks, or you slept in a tent, or you had to live on foreign soil. Or some of you maybe went away to school or to college or a dorm or maybe summer camp or church camp. Each of you at some point has been away from home. Maybe you went to grandma and grandpa's and spent some time over there where they got to spoil you. When they were done spoiling you, they get to give you back to mom and dad and let them deal with it. But each of you have had a period of time where you have been away from home. And you know, sometimes when we can't wait to get away, you know, some of you are planning a vacation maybe this summer. Maybe it's at the beach or a lakeside or with its relatives. But some of us, you know, we make plans to just get away. We cannot wait to get out of here, can we? I mean, the things pile up at home. Maybe the kids, maybe the dishes pile up. Maybe work piles up. Problems pile up. And all we want to do, we just want to get away. And we just look forward to that day and that time. Or those pictures. My daughter this week is planning a vacation with some of her girlfriends to go to the beach in Southwest Florida. And it's 4 months away, and all she can talk about is this vacation. And she's going to get to go to the beach, and she's so excited. And everything about that is consuming her to this point, because she is planning on that day when she's going on vacation. Many of us, we just want to get away. But oftentimes what happens is when we get away, we get homesick. We just want to come back. There is nothing like sleeping in your own bed. If you've slept in a place that maybe was not so good, or another hotel room, you know. There's nothing like your own bed if you want a good night's sleep. Sometimes perhaps being away, you miss mom's cooking. Or you just miss the familiarity or just the peace of being at home. Just resting at home. But each of us must understand today that this is not home. We're really just travelers here. This is not the home. This is not the life that God fully intended for His creation. And so today I want us to see that each of us has the fulfillment, and we get a glimpse today what God's plans are for all His creation today. So I'm going to read here Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 today. And we're just going to be in the book of Revelation today. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. How does remembering that you are made for eternity affect the way that you will live today? Do you think about that often? You were made for eternity. Eternity. You were not made for 50 years or 60 years. Prince didn't know he was going to die at 57. We don't know this earthly life, this first death, how long. But have you ever thought it is God's plan that you would not live for 57 years, but for eternity? That's something that pop culture in the world has a problem with and does not seem to grasp, that God has a plan for all of us for eternity. This is the book of Revelation. The Greek word is the apocalypse. People think about Revelation and they get scary because of the apocalypse. And what we see in movies and TVs is that there's this great Armageddon, and there's going to be this great battle. And there is going to be this great battle. And there is going to be great destruction in the end of times. But Revelation also means the glimpse. It is literally the peeling back of the curtain. The Apostle John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Revelation. He's exiled on the island of Patmos. John is about 90 plus years old. The Apostle John has walked with Jesus in Jesus' earthly ministry. He was there for Christ's crucifixion and death. He witnessed and walked with the resurrected Jesus. And after Christ's ascension, John was active in the church for decades. And the early church experienced severe persecution. This is towards the end when he is writing this on the island of Patmos. John has been exiled by the authorities for preaching and teaching the word of God. You see, the Romans didn't like that. They didn't like Christians. They liked to make Christians their scapegoats. This was under the rule of the Emperor Domitian. And prior decades to that was the Emperor Nero. He hated Christians. He not only persecuted them, he had a sick habit of lighting them on fire and making them human torches. The church is experiencing persecution that had never been seen before. And so now John is exiled on the island of Patmos, which is off the shores of modern-day Turkey, which was off the shore about 30-some-odd miles away from the city of Ephesus. And he's writing this, and he's all alone. And an angel comes to John and takes him by the Spirit and gives him the revelation, the glimpse of the end of times. John was given the glimpse of the fulfillment of God's promise to his creation. And this promise is our hope for our real home. And the gifts that await for all. The home that awaits for everyone who believes. John says here in the beginning of this verse, he says, then. Well, if you say the word then that means something happened before then. So what happened before then? John says, then I saw. 45 times in the book of Revelation we hear saw. I saw. You know, people today in the world today, they just, well, I don't understand. But in God's word, here in the revelation of John, he says, I saw. I actually saw it with my own eyes. I actually heard it with my own ears. Then I saw a new heaven. And a new earth. Well then what happened to the old one? It had been destructed. You see, prior in the previous, in Revelation 20, God speaks about the old earth and the old heaven that was taken away and was destroyed. God doesn't have just a plan to restore things for all of us. When we come to faith in Christ, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He doesn't patch you up. He's not the Mr. Fix-It guy. He makes everything new. And so God's plan for all eternity, for your eternity, for my eternity, and for everyone, is that he would make all things new. Not just us, but all his creation. And so John says here now in verse 1, he says, then I saw a new heaven. Hallelujah. New. New sounds pretty good. I don't know about you, but I like new. I like new clothes, or I like new shoes, but new. Not dirty. Not stinky. Not filthy. Not broken down, patched up, beat up, dented, scraped, scratched, rusted out. New. Fresh. That is something we should be excited about. God's got a home that awaits all of us, and it's brand new. And here in the text, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. But here's where I get excited too. And this is just beginning of this text and this message, and then what we see here, what God does. Look at verse 2 for a moment with me, will you? The text says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. God doesn't say, hey, come on to vacation with me. Come on over here. He brings it down to us. Christ came down from heaven to us. Can you imagine? The holy and sovereign creator of the universe brings it right here to your doorsteps. To you. A new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Praise God Almighty, the great I am. He brings it down to us. And you see, what's happening here is that we've got this great contrast of a new heaven and a new earth. The old had passed away. And so we have this contrast here in these eight verses in Revelation 21 is that we see the old and the new, Babylon and the new Jerusalem. Babylon, the sinful, evil, and wicked world, corrupt world that we live in today, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the wicked, the evil, the righteous, the unrighteous, the righteous. There is this great contrast that God wants all of us to see here, that he has planned for us a home that awaits. And the first thing I want us to see today is that God promises us the gift of a new eternal home. No mortgage. No payments. No lawn to mow. No dishes to clean. Yeah, I know I could get some amens on that. God promises us three things here that I want us to see today. He promises us three gifts that we can expect from his eternal home. Number one, the first thing is that God promises us the gift of a new eternal home. You see, in Romans 8:20, you don't have to turn right there. I'm going to read this for us today. In Romans 8:20 and 21, the scripture says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and to obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, this world is not the world that ever since the beginning of time, and when God created creation from the very beginning, he created it all, and he said, it is very good. God don't make junk, okay? Everything that he has created is very good. But some of you may say today, well, yeah, but you know what? We experience violence on the streets. We experience a lot of gun violence right now here in Jacksonville. We experience and we witness children being abducted. We experience death and pain in our own lives. And that is the world that we live in today. Because while God created everything, and it is very good, man had decided in the very beginning from Adam and Eve to do what they wanted. And because of that, we now live in a Genesis 3 world, meaning we experience a fallen world, not from God's original creation. But God has not said, whoops. God sees everything outside of time and space because he has created it. And God has a plan, not just to patch up this world, not to just kind of make us a little bit better. God has made a plan to redeem everything brand spanking shiny as a new penny new for all of us and for all eternity. So God has promised us a new home. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of going home. In Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, we have this illustration, we have this parable about the father and the wayward son. And the wayward son runs away from home. And as he goes away, he recognizes and realizes that that's not his home. And all he wants to do is get back home. And all the father does is says, come home. Come home to me. And that's what God has planned for all of us. He wants us simply to come home. Augustine said, often known as St. Augustine, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Home. Home with God for all eternity. And that's what awaits all of us. The greatest comfort we can know is what eternity holds for those who are in Christ and for those who love Christ. But God doesn't just give us a place. It gets better. God promises us one of the greatest gifts. He promises us himself. The greatest gift of God is the gift of himself to all of us. Look with me, if you will, here now in verse 3. And the scripture says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is, listen, God is with man. Let me repeat that. The dwelling place of God is with who? He's with us. Almighty, the great I am, has come down from heaven. And in the final times, in the end of times, for all eternity, God's place to make everything new, God's promises, the gift of himself, is to dwell with us. He doesn't say, come on over here. Come to me. He comes to us because of his great love for us and his plan for all eternity. He has a plan for us. The scripture also says here in verse 3, it says, he will dwell with them. Twice he says it. Not once, in case you missed it the first time. He will dwell with them. And what's the third thing we see here in this verse 3? And they will be his people. And when God is with us in all eternity through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, in the end of times, the scripture says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear of oppression, every tear of injustice, every tear of suffering, every tear of pain. He's going to wipe it away. And the scripture says, and death shall be no more. This city, this new Jerusalem, is described later in verses 16 through 18. And if you have your Bible right there in Revelation 21, you can see he gives us a picture of this new Jerusalem. It is an actual physical place. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not a movie set. It's not some movie set where everything is just beautiful and white and people are floating around as beings or whatever. It is an actual physical place. We are actual physical beings. You want to know what a picture of that looks like? We have the picture of that as a resurrected Jesus Christ. And when he came to the disciples, he said, look, Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. And when he met the disciples on the beach, he was eating. And ghosts don't eat. We have a glimpse here of that our resurrected bodies are real. They are bodies. As we see them, they are resurrected bodies, but they're real. And a real place and a real location. And the New Jerusalem. It says here in verse 16 that the angel had the measuring rod on it. He said it was 4 square by 4 square, 12,000 stadia. It's about 1,400 miles. The capital city, the New Jerusalem on the new earth and the new heavens, is going to be about 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles high. It's about 600,000 stories high. That's what it comes out to be. Now, how do you put 600,000 stories on the earth into the sky, into the orbit, into the universe? I don't know, but God knows, and he created it. And he's got a picture that I don't have. But he has a home and a capital city. He has a physical place. We are physical bodies, and we'll be physically with him, and he will be with us in heaven for all eternity. Not 57 years, but for all eternity. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll give us his presence among him, and we will be with him. You know, the greatest thing that we can have is to experience God in his glory for all eternity, because he just wants us to be in a relationship with him. Relationships today are waning. They're becoming more and more difficult. We're becoming more and more fractured, where oftentimes it's too easy to text. It's just easier for us to pick up two texts instead of speak to someone on the phone or face to face. I'm not against technology. I'm all for technology. I use it every day. But my point is that relationships are becoming harder and harder and harder. And one of the products or the byproducts that we see oftentimes in lack of relationships is emotional suffering. Today, there was a report this past week in the New York Times that said, in an article dated on April 22 of this year by Sabrina Tavernise, reported that suicide in the United States has surged to the highest level in nearly 30 years. The rise was highest among women and middle-aged Americans. The findings from this report were based on a 15-year study done by the National Center for Health Statistics between the years 1999 and 2014. Relationships are becoming more strained than we've ever seen here in the United States. But the greatest relationship and the hope that we have is that Christ just wants to be with us. He wants to come and dwell with us in a personal relationship for all eternity. Take hope in the promise that whatever has caused tears in this life are one day going to be like the blackboard in school. You remember kids and blackboards? I don't know if teachers still use blackboards in school much anymore, but on the chalkboard, and they would write something down, and they would take that eraser and then do what? Just a clean swipe off the slate, everything. Everything is going to be taken away. All the tears, all the fears, all the anxieties, the broken relationships, the suicides, all of that is going to be taken away. And Christ is going to be victorious in all of this. But the third thing I want us to see today is the third gift that Christ promises us is that God promises us the gift of an inheritance. We are his. We're his inheritance. Look at verse 5. And he was seated on the throne and said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, this is the key verse in this passage here today I want us to look at. Verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Those whose thirst are parched by sin in their life can quench it from the spring of life, who is Christ alone. In all the hurting in this world that is experiencing today, Jesus says that he is the water of life. Look in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says, he spoke to the woman at the well. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 7, 37. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But here in the text and Revelation now in verse 6, the scripture says, to the thirsty, those that thirst for heaven. Let me ask you today, do you thirst for the hope of all eternity, knowing that there will be no more hurt, nor pain, nor suffering, nor oppression, nor injustice? Do you thirst for that? Do you thirst for a world and knowing that there won't be people abducting children on the streets and shooting people and killing people? Do you thirst for that? Amen. The scripture says here, to the thirsty, those that thirst for righteousness, I will give. God Almighty, I will give the spring of the water of life. You know, scientists talk about water. We all drink water. We have to have water. It's 75 to 90% of our body is made up of water. And so we all need water to live, right? Well, one of the purest types of water that you can drink is spring water. I mean, we can drink tap water and it can be okay. You can drink bottled water and that's okay too. You can drink purified water. But scientists say the purest, perfect water you can drink is spring water. Pure, refreshing, cold spring water. Jesus is the river of life. He is the pure source of all life. He is the spring of life. And he gives it to everyone that thirsts for that. He says, "I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Christ's desire is for all of us to come to him. We must continue striving to overcome sin and evil in this world, and especially in our own lives, as a sign of our heavenly citizenship. We must witness for Christ in all that we do to turn others from a fate of eternal punishment to eternal life in Christ. Folks, there are people out there thirsty. They don't even know they're thirsty. But they won't know they're thirsty until we show them, until we can become salt and light of the world. Our witness, our lives, helping other people in the name of Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. When you do something for someone as a witness, may I say to you, when someone says, "Why are you do that?" I had that in a Bible study not too long ago. A lady said, "Well, I came to Christ and all of a sudden I feel differently." And people ask me, "What's different about you?" And I said, "Tell them Jesus. Tell them because Jesus lives inside you. You are a new creation. Tell them that." When people talk to you, sometimes you might say, "I'm not an evangelist." You don't have to be an evangelist. Tell them. It's because Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life and that you are called to be salt and light to a thirsty world that oftentimes doesn't even know they're thirsty. We must continue to strive to overcome sin in our world and especially in our own lives. This present life that we experience here on earth is actually much of a preparation for heaven. As believers, our lives should be lived in such a way as overcoming sin in our personal lives through faith only in Christ. Our lives and identity in Christ should be reflected in the overcoming of sin in our personal lives each day in our walk with the Lord. Who we are in Christ. There's a true story about a woman who lost an engagement ring. And by the way, if you're a lady, I don't know how you lose an engagement ring. But in 1996, there was a woman in Sweden who lost her engagement ring off the west coast of Sweden, of all places. True story. She got it back. Miraculously. Her engagement ring fell into the west coast of Sweden and was swallowed by a mollusk, a shellfish. Well, there was a fisherman bringing in his catch of shellfish one day and discovered a ring in the shellfish. And he was able to give it back to this woman. Her name was Angela Wingstead. And the fisherman was Peter Carlson. True story. He found this engagement ring in this mollusk. And he gave it back to her. Well, how in the world did he know whose ring it was? Her name was engraved inside the band. You see, each of us are engraved with Christ in our life. And when Jesus comes to claim his church, we are to be a witnessing church with Christ engraved on us by the way we live our lives. I'm not talking about earning a salvation. I'm not talking about a work salvation. I'm talking about a life that has been changed to the point where a witnessing world that is thirsty for Christ can see your life and the hope that you have of the home that awaits for all eternity for a thirsty world. One way we overcome sin in this world is the life that we live. And oftentimes, it's the things that we want to give up. Yesterday was the women's retreat. And many of you ladies got to come to the retreat and experience a day of worship and a day of many testimonies and songs and an encouraging message of hope from our speaker yesterday. But afterwards, towards it was over, the ladies did something very important. Because in your life and struggle with sin, each of us has a problem in our life, a struggle that we experience with sin. And the problem is that we still want to hold it. It feels good. We don't want to let it go, or we can't let it go. And what happens is we need to surrender that. And so what many of these ladies did, there were some things that they needed to surrender. And they just gave it to him. And they nailed it on the cross. And they left it with him. May I ask you today, what do you need to give up and surrender to him? What are you struggling with in your life? God's got a home that awaits you. If you've made a decision to turn your life over and surrender your life to Christ, he'll come to you. He will dwell with you in all eternity, but we have to surrender to him, and we have to be willing to surrender to him, because that's his great desire to be with us for all eternity. You join me in prayer?